Good morning, church. Good morning. It's so good to be with you guys this morning. Good to be here. Good to worship with you guys. Welcome. If you're new this morning, this is your first time, I just want to welcome you. And I specifically want to welcome those tuning in online and our friends over at Cumberland County Jail. We love you guys. Yeah, we love you guys. We are praying for you and we're celebrating all that God's doing over there each and every single week. So thanks for being with us. If you were not here last week, we get to celebrate 20 years of East Point being a church. We celebrated tons of the amazing things God's done in and over the years through the people here. We shared a lot of funny stories, a lot of statistics, and some pictures of all the milestones along the way. Honestly, this church and community has meant so much to so many of us, myself and my family included, so we're truly grateful for what God's been doing. But today, I'm excited, and I'm excited because whether you've been here for 20 years or you've just been here for 20 minutes, the good news is that you can 100% experience a new and a fresh level of intimacy in your relationship with Jesus, and that can be possible through the presence and the powerful, life-changing presence of God. It has been a little bit since I've been up here, so and there's a lot of new faces, so if I have not had a chance to meet you yet, and I might look unfamiliar, my name's Jake, and I get to serve as our family ministry director here alongside the amazing family ministry team of staff and volunteers, and it's a huge honor to get to serve the children and the students, the young adults, and you parents each and every week. And today, I get the honor of sharing with you what God's had on my heart, and get to see what the Holy Spirit speaks through the message today. But before we jump right into that, let's pause and pray that it would be the Holy Spirit that speaks this morning and not just me, because you don't want that. So would you join me and let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the people here, the people that are listening and that will listen. God, I thank you for the preparation and the hearts and how when we speak to one another, God, as we evangelize to one another, that it really should be a wellspring. It should be the overflow of our hearts as you begin to do things and move. Would your word be the one that compels people, that convicts people, that moves people in a direction of freedom and intimacy with you? So, Father, I just pray this morning that you would remove me from the picture, that you would speak to your people however you would, and I trust you to do that, God, in your mighty name, amen. So, we've been in this series for a while now called The Presence, and a few weeks ago, Matt shared that as we look at examples over and over and over across the Bible, what we realize is that the story of Scripture is actually the story of God wanting to dwell and be with his people. And it's a story of God's desire and design for intimacy, for oneness with us. It's a story of connection. And despite our disobedience and rebellion and rejection of him at times, he lovingly makes a way for us to be reunited with him time and time again. We began this series looking all the way back at Adam and Eve in the garden and God's presence with them there. Then we looked at the example and effect of God's presence in the lives of many people, people like Moses and Abraham, Joshua and Gideon, David and Solomon. And today we're going to look at an extraordinary encounter that the prophet Isaiah has with the Lord through a vision. We're going to be jumping around a little bit this morning, as I like to do, but if you have your Bible and you do want to follow along, we're going to be starting in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, so you can turn with us there. The scripture will be up on the screen, so if you don't have that or just want to pay attention, that's fine too. And as we see in a moment, despite Isaiah's painful awareness of his own inadequacies, as he gets into the presence of God, Isaiah is changed and goes on to humbly offer himself to be used by the Lord however he would. And so let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seating on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See that this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the city lies ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaves stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." So I know that was a lot, but as we see and read this crazy encounter, it's tempting to look at Isaiah and start disconnecting ourselves almost immediately. And we start putting him in a whole different category than ourselves altogether. But the reality is that the Bible wasn't just given to us so that we can look back on the lives of incredible people. The Bible is actually given to us so that we can be led into the presence of God for ourselves. So instead of assuming that what we see here in Isaiah was just for him, what I want to do is take a look at what I believe God may be teaching us through this interaction with him. And I do want to move fairly quickly through this morning, because my hope is that we can actually talk more about how we practically do this than just simply learn about it this morning. But here are three specific truths that I think we can take away from this passage in Isaiah. Number one, the presence of God exposes us. Number two, the presence of God changes who we are. And number three, the presence of God gives us an assignment. And we're going to go specifically each through one of those. So starting with the first one, number one, the presence of God exposes us. When we're brought into the presence of God and experience his ultimate righteousness and holiness, we actually become way more aware of just how different from him we are. It's a revelation through contrast. If you think that you're a strong person, go and hang out with the world's strongest man, and over time, through contrast, you'll probably begin to see that you're not quite as strong as you maybe thought that you were. As Isaiah describes it in verses 4 and 5, "At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Now, the reality is that most of us would consider ourselves fairly self-aware. Unless you're a complete narcissist, the majority of us know that we don't have it all together. There are tons of ways that we mess up all the time, things that we struggle with. And if you asked, actually, most people, even unsaved or non-Christians, would agree that they're not perfect. But the problem is that our standard, our baseline, has been skewed. Instead of looking at or even being able to really comprehend the holiness and as God's holiness as a standard for our lives, we've been influenced by all kinds of other things. We've been influenced by this world around us, and it's changed things. We've gotten used to a different spiritual climate. We've gotten used to a different way of life that is very, very different than the way of God, than being in God's presence. So number one, the presence of God exposes us. The second thing, number two, is that the presence of God changes who we are. And thank the Lord for this one. I talk about this a lot, but we're not really capable, or we're not expected to change ourselves. You don't take one side of a filthy, dirty cloth covered in mud and use it to clean the other side of a dirty, filthy, covered in mud cloth. That would be kind of pointless, and you'd spend a lot of time not really getting anywhere. Instead, what you do is you move it under running water, and over time, the clean water begins to slowly begin to wash away the dirt and the mud, cleaning the cloth. And similarly, what we're called to do as followers of Jesus is just to move ourselves closer and closer into intimacy with him, and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is begin to what changes us over time. This is alluded to in verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah's vision. It says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See that this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" This is why there's such a drastic difference between the burden and hopelessness of sin management versus the freedom of the abiding relationship in Jesus. Many of you guys know how exhausting it is to try to change yourselves, whether it's anger, anxiety, addiction, or lust. The cycle, the constant cycle of trying to change yourself, trying to do better, trying to hold on and not make mistakes, put safeguards in place, only to eventually slip up and make a mistake. It leaves you with shame and frustration, and it's truly exhausting. I've come to believe, with every fiber of my being, that apart from an active and consistent intimacy with Jesus, it's not a matter of if these struggles will get to us, it's a matter of when. But the opposite is true. When we surrender ourselves to Jesus and begin to daily give him the attention and affections of our heart, God somehow unexplainably begins to wash away the mess. We're made like him, we reflect him, and it's incredible. And so thirdly, number three, the presence of God gives us an assignment. We weren't just created for a relationship, we were also created for a purpose. Even Jesus himself said, "I didn't come down from heaven to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me." And the beautiful thing is that God doesn't give us an assignment that he's not ready to equip and prepare us for. If we're obedient and surrendered to what God has for us, there's no risk of failure. It doesn't always mean that the things God calls us into are easy, that's for sure, but they're always doable with him. And it says in verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.' He said, 'Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed.'" Now, the job God had for Isaiah was not an easy one. His fellow Israelites at the time of his life had turned from God, and they had become an evil people, obsessed with idolatry and greed and rebellion towards the Lord. And Isaiah was first tasked with rebuking and condemning his own people. He would speak of the punishment that they would have to take place for their wickedness. And later on, though, God does use Isaiah to prophesy and share a message of hope through the coming of a Messiah that would fulfill the promises of God's covenant and establish a kingdom that would never end. And we now know that all of those prophecies from Isaiah were fulfilled in and through Jesus. Around Christmas time, you'll probably hear a lot of Isaiah's prophecies. And so now, go ahead and turn, if you're following along in your Bible, go ahead and jump into the New Testament to Luke chapter 5. I want to share another story from the New Testament this time where we see these exact three points shared again through a story with Jesus. So starting in verse 1 of Luke chapter 5. "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats there, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled boats so full that they began to sink. And this is where I want to focus on. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Without spending too much time here on this one, we again see how God's presence, through Jesus this time, exposes and reveals to Peter that they were not worthy of him, that there's a big difference between God and them. He then gives them a new assignment for their lives that they'd only later on come to fully understand. And then over the years, Jesus would begin to change all of his disciples, Simon included, to make them the men that God called them to be. And I promise you that the presence of God can and will do the same thing for us if we're willing to go with him. Now, I know that we moved super quickly through those stories. We moved pretty quickly through the points. But like I said earlier, that was intentional. For better or for worse, I'm making the assumption this morning that many of you guys are like me. And although I desire to be a spiritual person, I desire to be filled with faith and walk in intimacy with God, I personally need to know how it works. If I don't know how it works and I don't understand, I can't really apply it to my life and it's not super helpful for me. Growing up in church and being around Christians for most of my life, I can empathize with you that many, many times I'd heard people talking about the presence of God and throwing around these ethereal statements and nice ideas. And honestly, you've probably heard many of us, from the platform especially, say a lot of these exact same things, myself included. We'll say things like, "There's nothing like getting into the presence of God. You've got to spend time in his presence, you know what I mean? And wow, you could really feel the presence of God here today." I'm sure you guys have heard those things. And when I was younger, I'd never share it out loud, but I remember thinking, what in the world are these people talking about? I felt like I was doing the same things as they were. I was praying out loud. I was singing the same worship songs. And yet, I didn't feel like I understood anything. I didn't feel like I knew how, really, to experience what they were talking about because I didn't really understand what they were talking about. And that has begun to change slowly over time. Over the past couple of years, I've really started to understand that what we were created for was intimacy and deep connection with God. It was never his intention or his design that we'd simply talk and communicate to him one way and never hear anything back. It wasn't just about going through the motions. In a completely different way, that we'd be intimately connected with him. That was his design. That we'd spend time with him, that our attention and our affection would be fixed on him, that we'd start to know him and experience him deeply, and he would know us, that he would be the prize, that time with him would be the prize. And sadly, for a long time, I didn't understand that, and I definitely didn't think that that was possible. But I was wrong, and thank God that I was wrong. He's truly begun to change my heart slowly, and I've experienced more and more of him, and there's nothing quite like it, if you know what I mean. And so what I really want to do today is share with you some practical things that have definitely helped me and I believe may help you engage and experience his presence. This may seem obvious, but the first thing is to understand that there's not a linear progression of steps that brings you right to this place. Just like you can't spend an afternoon frantically like crossing off things on a checklist and then magically assume you're going to have this amazing, intimate relationship with your spouse for 40 years, it's a lifetime. It's a lifetime of expanding and developing the depth of that relationship with God. But we have to know something. We have to know and believe that God reciprocates our attention and our affection. That's where it starts, because if we don't believe that he will, we're going to be in a rough place. So I just want to share some scripture that's going to hopefully encourage you in that. James 4:8 says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And then in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." So the first thing is that we have to move forward in confidence. You're not pursuing an uninterested lover in God. He is more interested in desiring of a relationship with us than we can possibly comprehend. But the key, like I started to allude to, is that it's all about the attention of our heart. I believe that in order to build intimacy with God and deepen that connection with Him, it requires something of us. It requires that we start to pull back and draw back the attention and affection that we have put on things all around us, and then begin diligently and relentlessly putting that attention and affection on Him. You've probably heard the saying at some point, and there's some versions of it, "Show me your schedule, and then I'll show you what's important to you." Imagine that every thought, every moment of our day is this gigantic calendar in our mind, and we choose what we schedule, right? It can often feel like we're not in control of our time and our affection and our attention, but the reality is that it is a choice, and everyone has to make that choice for themselves each and every moment of the day. But to change what we allocate our attention and affection on from everything around us back to God is not easy. It takes intentionality, it takes discipline, and it takes sacrifice. But the more and more we pull back our attention from the world and then begin to place it on God, the more we get to know and experience Him. About a month ago now, Kurt, one of the pastors on the team, shared a quote with me that I have just been obsessed with. If you've talked with me about spiritual things for any amount of time in the last month, I've probably already shared it with you. But it's from a missionary named Frank Loebach, who had taken up the challenge of working towards keeping God at the forefront of his mind for every moment of his day. And at the time of this quote, he had been at it for months, working diligently towards his goal. He says this in a letter reflecting on his experience. "As I analyze myself, I find several things happening to me as a result of these 2 months of strenuous effort to keep God in mind every minute. This concentration upon God is strenuous, but everything else has ceased to be so. I think more clearly, I forget less frequently. Things which I did with a strain before, I now easily do with no effort whatsoever. I worry about nothing and lose no sleep. I walk on air a good part of the time. Even the mirror reveals a new light in my eyes and face. I no longer feel in a hurry about anything. Everything goes right. Each minute I meet calmly as though it were not important. Nothing can go wrong except one thing. That is, that God may slip from my mind if I do not keep on my guard. If He is there, the universe is with me. My task is simple and clear." That sounds pretty nice, right? When God is put in His rightful place in our lives, it's amazing how everything else seems to kind of fall into their rightful place. But it is a sacrifice. Even Frank describes it in this quote as a very strenuous, strenuous effort. It takes repentance, takes intentionality, turning from our sin and distractions, surrendering our desires and control, and then truly giving ourselves over to God. I think this is partly what Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 10 when he said this, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." And finally, be persistent. As we read earlier, we know that God is faithful, and He'll reward those who diligently seek Him. Because what intimacy can be had when we half-heartedly meet with Him for a few minutes, then we give up because we don't feel anything, and then we move on with our day never to give Him a second thought? That doesn't really build intimacy and connection, does it? But no matter what your time with Him looks like currently, I'd invite you today to make the choice, no matter how big or small, to begin pulling back, drawing back from all the different things that we give ourselves over to. There are a lot of important things in our lives, but not everything is so. And so begin drawing it back. Make that choice to pull it back and begin putting it on God. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to become a hermit so that you can pray in your room for 8 hours a day. Paul does instruct us in the New Testament to pray unceasingly, but it's more of a mental and spiritual awareness of him that we're invited into. God expects us to live our lives, but we need to pray unceasingly. It's that state of mind. And how many of us know that we don't have to constantly be the one to talk to enjoy the company and companionship of a good friend? A lot of you guys know that that might actually hinder a good friendship if you're always the one doing the talking. And it should be all the more true with God. But it takes time to get there, right? So we need to invest in the intimacy. We need to invest in the relationship, depositing the attention and affections of our heart. And I promise you that not only will the power of the Holy Spirit begin to change you and change your desires, but you will begin to experience more and more of the tangible presence of God that we've been talking about. And so now, what I'd like to do is move us into a brief time of prayer. Maybe you've been listening today, and in your heart, you know that you want more. Maybe you're ready to begin making that choice in every moment to invest in intimacy with him and to experience his presence in your life. And if so, what I'd like to do is spend a little time and invite you to take three more practical things before the Lord. Number one, repentance. Number two, praise. And number three, commitment. So it might look something like this as I'm going to give you guys some time to do this. But as we recognize, if you're stirred this morning, if that conviction, the Lord's been exposing you to him, and as you felt that charge from him, as we recognize that we've been unfaithful with our heart and our attention, I'd encourage you just to simply ask God for forgiveness. He'll forgive you, and we can turn our attention back to him in repentance. Then I'd encourage you to spend some time praising him. Thank him for his faithfulness and his promise to draw near to you. Praise and faith, it's called a sacrifice of praise. So even when we don't feel like it, we can go and praise the Lord. And lastly, I invite you to make a commitment to him, no matter how big or small, and then ask the Holy Spirit that he would help you follow through in that commitment. So go ahead now, take a few moments to meet with the Lord, and I'll come back up in just a couple minutes, okay? Go ahead and do that. As we get ready to transition into a time of communion, I can't help but be filled with excitement and anticipation of the things that God may be speaking to each of you around this room. And it's different. It's not everybody all at once, but you might find that it happens to you, that God gets a hold of your heart and starts speaking things to you. Maybe it's in the car ride home and not even here today, but I'm just excited about what God may do. And I believe that as you begin to prioritize God more and more, and the intimacy between you and Him grow and continues to grow and grow, you're not now going to begin experiencing God in a new way. And as you experience Him, I believe you'll begin to grow to love Him. And then as you love Him, it'll be much, much more easy to focus your affection and your attention on Him as well. But now, let's take a moment and look back. And we'll remember the body and blood of Jesus broken and poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Communion is a time that we celebrate and we remember. We celebrate that Jesus willingly gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sin. It was a way to make exactly what we've been talking about all morning possible. Jesus would go on to pay the ultimate and final price for redemption, and it was that redemption that we're even being able to enter into the presence of God at all. If it wasn't for Him, we wouldn't be able to do what we've been talking about. It's all because of His sacrifice that we can have this connection, that we can have this intimacy as children before the Lord. That's what we get to celebrate each week with communion. In 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 29, it says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Let's take the bread and eat. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This is the cup, is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Let's take the cup and drink. Father, I just thank You so much for the time that we get to look back at the incredible things that You've done for us. God, that You did these things, that we could have a relationship with You, that we could know You and be known by You. Father, that You created us to be Your children, that we weren't created simply to be used by You only, but that we could just rest in You, God, that we could experience time with You. And so, Father, I just ask this morning that You would continue to move in the hearts of Your people here, God, that as they remember You and look back on You, Jesus, that it could be with sweet anticipation of what's to come. So, God, I just ask that You would begin to stir our hearts again this morning as we get ready to worship again. Father, that praise would be praise out of a place of love and gratitude in our hearts for what You've done. And we just do this all for Your mighty glory, Jesus. Amen.